Welcome to this episode of the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. The mission of the Greenville Oaks Church is to inspire people to follow Jesus, because we're convinced that following Jesus is the best way of life possible. Find out more about Greenville Oaks at greenvilleoaks.org and connect with us on social media. We would love it if you could rate and review our podcast. It makes it easier for others to find us. And now, on to this week's message with Lead Minister Wade Hodges.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark tells the story of the kingdom of God coming into the world, which is another way to say it tells the story of how God becomes king over all of creation by overcoming sin, death, and the forces of evil. And we see in Mark that God does this through Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is God's agent on the earth, representative. And in the early chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus exercising God's authority everywhere he goes. He exercises authority over demons and disease, over sin and death. He even exercises authority over the wind and the waves. And as Jesus embarks on these activities, we begin to understand what it means to say God's kingdom is coming into the world. It means forgiveness and healing and restoration and freedom. It means a new way of life, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of seeing other people for those who follow Jesus. And Jesus calls all of his kingdom-bringing activity gospel. It's good news. And it's supposed to be good news for everyone, good news for the whole world, good news for all of creation. But as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, we see that the good gospel is not good news to everyone. Along the way, Jesus meets resistance and opposition from the forces of evil, evil spirits, from the forces of nature, the wind and the waves, from religious leaders and government officials. And he even meets resistance and opposition in his confused disciples. And in response to this opposition, Jesus, in the middle part of the Gospel of Mark, makes a series of startling predictions that his disciples cannot comprehend. He tells them repeatedly and clearly that his conflict with the religious leaders is going to end with him suffering and dying a horrible death at the hands of the Romans in Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. A punishment so heinous, so shameful, it was reserved for slaves or prisoners of war, or violent revolutionaries who dared oppose Rome's power. And yet Jesus also told his disciples, alongside these gruesome predictions of his death, he told them, you are going to see with your own eyes, you're going to see God's kingdom come in power. You are going to see God become king through me. But how can this be? How can God's kingdom, God's reign, God's dominion come in power when the king dies? Ancient kings did not establish their kingdoms by letting their enemies defeat them. They established their kingdoms by defeating their enemies. So what kind of king is Jesus supposed to be? Finally, we come to the answer to this question. Mark finally brings us here in chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and settle in. This is going to be a longer than usual reading. Mark tells us that very early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, that is the ruling council in Jerusalem, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, whom they had arrested the night before, and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. And the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. And the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release you to you, the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Barabbas released instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, means the place of the skull. And then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. And the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The message of this sequence of events is clear. If you'll just pay attention to what all the characters in the story are saying. And the message is Jesus is king. This is his coronation. This is his enthronement. What surprises is that it's actually Jesus's opponents who are declaring his true identity throughout this sequence. 5 times in this chapter, Jesus is called the King of the Jews. 3 times by Pilate, the Roman governor. Once by the soldiers who are mocking and then are going to crucify him. And once in writing to explain why he's being crucified. The religious leaders who handed him over to the Romans mock him as the Christ, the King of Israel. The soldiers treat him like a king. They clothe him in purple. That's the color of royalty. They put a crown on his head. They bow down and pay him homage, just like you would a king. The centurion standing before Jesus at the cross declares him to be the Son of God. The Son of God was a royal title for the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish king, as well as for Caesar, the Roman emperor. Nearly all of these declarations are used derisively to mock what appeared to be another failed Messiah. It's possible that even the centurion's declaration about Jesus is more, "Oh, surely this man is the Son of God," more sarcastic than serious. And the deep irony here is that while they are mocking Jesus, everything they say about him is true. He is the Messiah, the Jewish king. He is the Son of God. He is the king, the one through whom God establishes the kingdom. But he is a king unlike any other. His throne is a cross, and his crown is made of thorns. And Mark set us up for this moment of ironic revelation back in chapter 10. He told us what to look for. When James and John ask if they can sit on Jesus' right and left when he comes into his glory, and Jesus says, I can't grant that to you. Those spots have already been reserved for someone else. So we know to look for that time when two are sitting on Jesus's or at Jesus's right and left. We know that is when Jesus comes into his glory. And then Mark makes sure we see that when he's crucified between two rebels, one on his right, one on his left, meaning this is the moment. This is Jesus coming into his glory. This is how Jesus becomes king, a king like any other. A king unlike any other. I love this painting. It's by Sir Frank Dixie, and it's called The Two Crowns. It portrays two very different kings. One is a medieval king riding into a city on his war horse after a victory on the battlefield. He wears a crown of gold. The other king in this painting hangs from a cross and wears a crown of thorns. And the look on the face of the king with the crown of gold suggests a moment of recognition. Is it awe? Is it fear? Is it dread? Is he surprised? For he seems to recognize who the true King of Kings is. And it's this ironic revelation from the cross that is the mysterium tremendum. I love that phrase. Mysterium tremendum. It's the tremendous mystery of the cross, the tremendous mystery of the gospel. And there is no way around this mystery. If you are a Christian, if you are almost a Christian, if you are going to let your allegiance to Christ shape the way you live your life, you have to enter this mystery. I didn't say you have to fully understand it. I didn't say it has to make sense on a rational level. I'm not sure that it does. I said you have to enter it. And you have to live within it. And you have to let this mystery begin to live within you. And here is the mystery. When it appears that Jesus is losing, when it appears the darkness is prevailing, he is actually winning. And when his opponents are mocking and shaming him, they are actually glorifying and speaking the truth about him. When the powers believe they are getting rid of him, they are in reality cooperating with him to establish a kingdom no one can get rid of, though many have tried. And when it appears that God has abandoned Jesus on the cross, the Father is actually validating Jesus by tearing the temple curtain in two from top to bottom, just as the Father ripped open the heavens when Jesus was baptized. And in that darkest of moments when Jesus cries out and dies, it appears he is defeated. But the truth is, he has just achieved a victory. Mark tells us that just before Jesus dies, he quotes the opening line from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a lament by someone who feels abandoned by God. And it's not hard to see why Jesus would pray this from the cross. He is in that moment completely isolated. His friends have deserted and denied him. The religious leaders from his own people have rejected him. The Romans are killing him. Bystanders are mocking him. The rebels on his right and left are insulting him. The weight of the world's sin is on his shoulders. And he bears it alone. What we often miss is the larger message of Psalm 22. It's a message Jesus would have known by heart. And though he quotes only the first line, which is a cry of lament, we can assume he's invoking the whole psalm. And the psalm, while beginning with despair, ends with a declaration of victory. This is the final section of Psalm 22, beginning in verse 22. The psalmist says, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion, that is the kingdom, belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he, the Lord, has done it. This is the mystery of the cross. What is a cry of despair is also King Jesus achieving a victory. Back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus described his coming death as a ransom. A ransom is a price paid to set slaves free. He said it would be a ransom for many. And the king's ransom is the king himself. What does it look like when God becomes king through Jesus? when sins are forgiven, when slaves are set free, when sin and death are defeated. It looks like Jesus, naked and bloody, hanging on a cross. We may prefer the bright, shiny king, but the king who saves us, the king who sets us free, is bruised and bloodied. From the cross, Jesus' glory doesn't so much shine as it bleeds. And may God give us the eyes to see the glory of the crucified one. May God give us the eyes to see his glory. And may we join in with the psalmist in declaring, our God has done it. Jesus is king. And sin and death are defeated. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for your tremendous love. Thank you for the immense sacrifice. Thank you for the courage and strength and faith of Christ who goes before us to give himself up for us, to pay a price, to set us free, and to show us a different way to live. Lord, give us eyes to see and hearts to embrace this tremendous mystery. May the power of the cross take root in our hearts and change us from the inside out. It is in the name of Jesus, our King, we pray.
Thank you so much for listening to the message from the Greenville Oaks Message Broadcast. We hope this message enriched your life and can help you inspire others to follow Jesus, because we honestly believe following him is the best way of life possible. Be sure to connect with us online on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube.